Today we're going to see two more beautiful, amazing miracles. The end of Mark chapter 5 is a joy to read, for we are going to see our kind, gracious, powerful Savior give life to people. As we read this passage, I ask you to pay attention to the individuals involved. Consider who they are, what their situation is, and what Jesus says to them. And as you pay attention to the individuals in this passage, start to consider what Jesus is saying through this passage to all who humbly turn to Him. Our passage is Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, which is the end of chapter 5. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 21, we stand in honor of God. We recognize this is His holy word to us. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about Him, and He was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing Him, he fell at His feet and implored Him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And He went with him. And a great crowd followed Him and thronged about Him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind Him in the crowd and touched His garment. For she said, "If I touch even His garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in Himself that power had gone out from Him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And His disciples said to Him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While He was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And He allowed no one to follow Him except Peter and James and John and the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when He had entered, He said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at Him. But He put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with Him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, He said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And He strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Father God Almighty, thank You for recording these miracles that happened years ago, that we might learn from them, that we might learn as we consider the lives of people You touched back then. May You be gracious to us. May You come and minister to us by Your word, by Your spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Five times, a great crowd is mentioned at the beginning of this passage. More and more people were excited about Jesus. News of him continued to spread. More people wanted to see Jesus. More wanted to hear him. More wanted to be healed by him. But even though this mass of people is crowding around Jesus, we see him minister to specific people. We see Jesus stop, pay attention to, care for, and go after individuals. We see him minister to a father, a woman, a young girl. Seeing Jesus focus on individuals in the crowd helps us start to grasp the application. Know from this passage that Jesus is ready to minister to you today. Even though there are many of us in this sanctuary, Jesus will listen to your prayers. He will care for you. He will do that for all, whether man, woman, parent, child. Jesus will minister to all who humbly turn to him with belief. Let's dig into that comforting truth by focusing on the three individuals we meet in this passage. The first person we meet is a ruler of the synagogue. We meet him in verse 22. We're told his name is Jairus, and the fact that we're given his name may mean that the apostles continued to know this man after the death and resurrection of Jesus. You might remember that the Gospel of Mark is based on the eyewitness account of the Apostle Peter. So Peter somehow knew this man's name. Maybe he remembered it from meeting him during the event we're looking at. Or maybe Peter continued to know this man because of the event. Interesting to ponder that. To help us appreciate who Jairus is, I'm going to read a quote about synagogues. This is from a commentary by James R. Edwards. In a synagogue, the conducting of public worship, reading of scriptures, preaching and public prayer were performed not by a professional class of officials, but by lay synagogue members. The ruler of the synagogue, accordingly, was not a worship leader or a professionally trained scribe or rabbi, but a lay member of a synagogue who was entrusted by the elders of the community with general oversight of the synagogue and orthodoxy of teaching. His responsibilities included building, maintenance, and security, procuring of scrolls for scripture reading, and arranging of Sabbath worship by designating scripture readers, prayers, and preachers. Ordinarily, a synagogue had only one ruler, but not always. Acts 13:15 speaks of at least two rulers in the same synagogue. I read that quote to help us understand that although Jairus wasn't a scholar, wasn't a scribe, a rabbi, he was a recognized leader. He was entrusted by the elders of the community to care for the synagogue. He was a man of importance. In that role, Jairus had certainly heard of Jesus. We can conclude he had heard of Jesus casting out demons in synagogues, heard of Jesus healing people in synagogues, and I submit to you, he would have known the scribes did not like Jesus. For that reason, maybe he himself had once been skeptical of Jesus. But now, he was facing a gut-wrenching trial. His daughter was ill and was dying. And it's obvious this man deeply loved his daughter. Notice that he calls her my little daughter. That's a term of endearment. My guess is that some of you fathers here who have daughters have referred to your daughter that way, my little girl. Fathers want to protect their daughters. We are hearing that in this father's statement. My little daughter, my little girl is sick. She's dying. This was a gut-wrenching trial. And let us realize that such trials can open our eyes to Jesus. Trials can help us see who he is. Trials can lead us to turn to him with belief. We see here that Jairus decided to go to Jesus for help. He didn't know what else to do. He heard Jesus was in the vicinity, so he went. And it's not hard to picture him pushing his way through the crowd with determination. He was on a mission to help his little girl. He was going to get to Jesus for her sake. And when he gets to Jesus, we're told he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." He humbled himself before Jesus, placing all of his hope in Jesus. He believed Jesus could heal her. And we see in his words there was this urgency. Death was closing in on his daughter. There wasn't much time. This man was asking Jesus, "You got to come right now. She's at the point of death." And look at what we're told in verse 24, quote, "And he, Jesus, went with him." How thankful Jairus must have been when Jesus did that. Jesus went with him. The trial was opening the eyes of Jairus to know and love Jesus. God can use trials in that way. He can use trials to pour blessings on our head. Jairus was starting to experience the love of Jesus. Jesus listened to him. Jesus didn't hesitate to care and go with him. Jesus, who had a great crowd of people around him, didn't ignore the man Jairus. So as I said earlier, know from this passage that Jesus is ready to minister to you today. Know that Jesus will not ignore anyone who humbly comes to him, asking for mercy and grace, believing in what Jesus can do. Jesus is completely able to focus on and care for each of us in this church this morning, as well as all who are live streaming and all who are in other worship services focused on the true Lord Jesus. Know that if you respond to this passage with humble belief, Jesus will not turn any of you away. He will care for you just like he did the ruler of the synagogue. We read here that Jesus went with him. Those are awesome words. Now, as Jesus went with Jairus, something else happened. This is when we meet the second individual in our passage. And I'm going to call her the woman outside the synagogue. We have met the ruler of the synagogue, and now we meet a woman who was outside the synagogue. And I'll explain why I say that, why I title her that way. Look at verses 25 and 26, where you're told the woman had a discharge of blood that no one was able to heal her of. For 12 years, she had been bleeding. She had seen physician after physician. She had spent all of her money doing so, but they could not help her. She was still bleeding. We're told at the end of verse 26 that it had even gotten worse. Now, what I want to point out is that her situation wasn't just physical. The physical situation was bad. She was likely physically weak because of it. But her situation wasn't merely physical. To understand her complete situation, we have to know the Old Testament law that she was living under. Listen to what Leviticus chapter 15 says. "If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean." Now, God had very good reason for that law during the days of the Old Testament, but for this woman we meet in our passage, this law was very difficult. Under the law, she was unclean. And being unclean meant she could not have gone to the synagogue. And the same was true of anyone who came into contact with her. Listen to what R.T. France writes in his commentary about this. Quote, "Menstrual impurity is a prominent concern in the Old Testament," and he mentions the passage I read. and was later to become the subject of a whole section of the Mishnah. Defilement through contact with even a normally menstruant woman must be scrupulously avoided. This woman's long and fruitless search for a cure was therefore motivated not only by physical distress, but by her social and religious isolation. The social and religious isolation is why I say she was outside the synagogue. She couldn't go there. This poor woman was not only physically weak, she was experiencing emotional pain and poverty, and she didn't have anyone to turn to. She was isolated, considered unclean for 12 years. Her situation was dire. It had hopeless written all over it. But her trial brought her to Jesus. Just like the trial Jairus faced brought him to Jesus, this trial brought the woman to Jesus. And again, I say, know from this passage that Jesus is ready to minister to you today. This isolated woman had heard about the power of Jesus, and she decided to place her hope in Jesus. Now, because of her trial, she came to Jesus very differently than Jairus. Listen to verses 27 and 28, she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. She was well aware of her uncleanness. And she was ashamed, embarrassed. She knew people didn't want to come into contact with her. They didn't want to touch her lest they too be unclean for a time. So this woman who was outside of the synagogue did not come face to face with Jesus, as did the ruler of the synagogue. The last thing she wanted was to be noticed by Jesus. It's likely she was afraid that he might criticize her for touching him, for coming near to him. So she decided to use the crowd to her advantage. She figured she could just touch his garment unnoticed and then slip away into the crowd. And we see that her plan began to perfectly unfold. She was able to touch his garment. And doing so was tremendous. Verse 29 says, immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. As we've seen before, when Jesus does a miracle, the healing is instant and it is whole. Not only did the bleeding stop, she felt her whole body was healed. The miracle was comprehensive. All her strength was back. She had not felt this good in a long time. Her plan was working, and she was now slipping away into the crowd. But Jesus is not simply a miracle giver. Jesus came to save us body and soul. He came to heal us spiritually. In verse 30 we read, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? This is a fascinating verse in which we see that Jesus is fully God and fully man. He knew his divine power had healed someone, but he didn't know who it was. Reading his question, we might wonder, well, why didn't he just use his divine power to know who she was? Well, we certainly cannot know the entire answer to that question. There are mysteries to Jesus being fully God, fully man that we simply can't comprehend. But what we do see in the scriptures is that Jesus never used his divine power to make his human life, his human ministry easy. So while he knew his divine power had healed someone, he didn't know who it was. And what we beautifully see in this passage is that for her sake, he would find out who it was. He went after her. He started looking around the crowd. And he started to say, now who touched my garments? And I wonder how this woman felt when she heard Jesus ask that question. Her newly strengthened heart must have started to beat very fast and strong. I imagine she avoided eye contact and ducked down a bit, hiding herself behind others in the crowd, wondering, what should I do? Wondering what Jesus would do. Would he be angry with her? Now, she clearly could have walked away. We see that in what the disciples say to Jesus. Verse 31 says, and his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? The disciples didn't know Jesus had just healed someone. They are confused as to why he would ask this question given the circumstances. Their comment reveals how thick the crowd was around Jesus. So this woman could have continued with her plan. She could have slipped away. But she had heard the words of Jesus. He who is the Word made flesh was speaking to her. And she did the right thing. She answered. We read in verse 33, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She came to him humbly, confessing what she had done. And dear friends, know that whoever comes to Jesus that way will be blessed. That's the way all of us should turn to Jesus, telling the whole truth, saying what we've done, humbly before him. Notice what Jesus calls her. Verse 34 says, and he said to her, daughter, daughter. Realize how beautiful that is. Jesus is the King of Kings. He had a whole crowd of people excited about him, and he calls this woman daughter. I submit to you that hearing Jesus say daughter did more for the woman than the physical miracle. Now, Jesus wasn't going to let this woman leave merely physically healed and not spiritually healed. Jesus went after her. And Jesus immediately took away her shame. He accepted her as his daughter and told her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease. Beautiful words. And again, I say to you, know from this passage that Jesus is ready to minister to you today. Listen to this. Jesus can cleanse you of what truly makes you unclean, namely your sin. Jesus can cleanse you so that you can be part of the true synagogue, the gathering of the saints in his eternal kingdom. Know from this passage that Jesus is ready to minister to you today. That is what this passage beautifully reveals again and again and again. Now, having emphasized that awesome point, I want to add another truth we learned from this passage. This is important for us to understand. I'm going to word the truth this way. Jesus will not always minister to us according to our expectations. Jesus is very ready to minister to us today, but his ministry does not always occur the way we expect. This passage highlights that because while Jesus was helping the woman who he calls his daughter, the daughter of Jairus died. The daughter of Jairus is the third person we meet in this passage. I will call her the daughter of the ruler. When Jesus started to go with Jairus, Jairus was undoubtedly excited and thankful. Jesus was going to help his little daughter. I imagine he was very quickly leading Jesus to his home, pushing through the crowd, making a way for Jesus to quickly follow. His daughter was dying. Time was of essence. Jairus couldn't get through the crowd fast enough. But then there was this interruption. Jesus stopped. He was no longer following him. Think about the scene from the perspective of Jairus. Suddenly Jesus was looking around the crowd asking, "Who touched me?" Jairus must have been dismayed at what he heard and saw. I wonder how he was feeling inside. "Come on, Jesus, we don't have time for this. Please don't stop, Jesus. Come quickly. No, my daughter is dying right now." Now, Jairus didn't say any of that out loud. He was humble before Jesus. He respected Jesus, but it must have been very hard on Jairus when Jesus stopped and started looking around asking, "Now, who touched me?" And then as Jesus was talking with the woman, what Jairus feared happened. Look at verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's home some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" While Jesus was speaking to the woman whom he called his daughter, the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue died. One daughter healed, another dead. And Jairus heard the words no father wants to hear. Your daughter is dead. Jairus had placed his hope in Jesus, and Jesus was answering. Jesus was going with him, but there was this delay. There was an interruption. And the situation didn't turn out like Jairus wanted. In the eyes of Jairus, this was the worst case scenario. When you read verse 35, you know his hope collapsed. He now believed his daughter was beyond help. Jairus agreed with those who had delivered the news. Why trouble the teacher any farther? There's now nothing Jesus can do, Jairus thought. There's no more hope. My daughter's dead. The situation didn't turn out like Jairus expected, like he wanted. And dear friends, that happens all the time in this fallen world when you are trusting Jesus. Jesus will not always minister to us according to our expectations. You might trust in Jesus for safe travel that ends in a deadly crash. You might ask Jesus to physically heal, but the healing doesn't come and you continue to suffer. You might step out in faith, trusting in Jesus to accomplish a wonderful ministry goal, and you are interrupted again and again and again with problems, with trials, with complications. You might start your day praising Jesus for good gifts, but by the end of the day, find yourself in the midst of a war. Think of the Christians living in Israel. Think of the Christians living in Gaza. For there are certainly believers in Christ in both of those places. As we're trusting in Jesus, things do not always happen according to our human expectations. There can be times when it feels like all hope is lost. Imagine finding yourself suddenly in the midst of a war, buildings crumbling before you. It doesn't always work out like we want it. Now, notice that Jesus here is called the teacher. This gives us insight into why hope was lost in this situation. He's called the teacher. At this point, Jairus thought Jesus was merely a teacher. Jesus is indeed a teacher. He's the greatest teacher, the Word made flesh. But Jesus is far more than just a teacher. Jesus is God. And all of His plans are good. Jesus can do far more than we can imagine for our joy in Him. But Jairus didn't know that yet. Jairus thought Jesus is a great teacher, a great man. Maybe he even thought Jesus is the Messiah, but Jairus didn't know, didn't understand the full truth about the Messiah. So his hope collapsed. His hope was gone. He heard the words he didn't want to hear. Your daughter is dead. Now listen to what Jesus says to Jairus. Listen to verse 36. It contains important application. Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe. Do not fear the world. Do not fear the trials of the world. Do not fear the storms of the world. Instead, keep trusting in Jesus, for He has plans we cannot comprehend." With Jesus, there's always sure hope. When you are trusting in Jesus, your sure hope never goes away. It's always there. He has plans we can't comprehend. Let's look at what happened. Look at verses 37 through 40. "And he," Jesus, "allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. So there were these mourners around the house. And Jesus says to the mourners, 'The child's not dead, but asleep.'" By those words, Jesus doesn't mean that she's not physically dead. Jesus is using the word sleep in a very hope-filled way. For he knows what he will do. I'm not going to take us to the passage, but if you want to see another example of the word sleep, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. You'll see what I'm talking about. He's using the word sleep here with hope, with sure hope. He knows what he's going to do. But the unbelievers don't know what Jesus will do, and they know the girl is dead. The mourners were not mistaken about that. The daughter of the ruler had stopped breathing. If we could go back in time with the best pediatricians and medical equipment, they would reach the same conclusion. She's physically dead. From a human perspective, all hope is gone. And for that reason, the unbelievers laugh at Jesus. They didn't know they were laughing at and mocking at their Creator. They didn't know they were laughing at God. And that happens so often in this world. People laugh at what God can do, at what God will eventually do. Jesus puts all of the unbelieving mourners outside, and he gathers around the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue with just a few of his apostles as witnesses. Peter, who we're hearing from, was one of them. We're getting Peter's account here of what happened, and the parents of the girl were also there. It's likely only that amount of people could fit into the room where she was. And then we see that Jesus is far more than a teacher. We see he is God. We see what Jesus can do. Listen to verses 41 through 43. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means little girl, "I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. With his human hands, Jesus took the hand of the girl and said to her, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And the girl got up completely, instantly healed. She began to walk and play like always. Jesus told them, "Give her something to eat." She was very much alive. Jesus told them not to tell anyone because the crowds were already a problem. And Jesus didn't want people following him for the wrong reason. They were already making mistaken assumptions about him. We've talked about that before. But the girl who was dead was very much alive. And through this unexpected interruption, Jairus learned even more about Jesus. Because of that unexpected interruption, Jesus saw just how awesome Jesus is. He saw Jesus as God. And that in him there's always, always sure hope. No matter what happens, even when death occurs, there's hope in Jesus. And I end today by asking you to realize that in this passage, we see what Jesus will ultimately do for all who believe in him. If you have turned to Jesus to be made clean, to be cleansed of all of your sins, if you have turned to him as your Savior and Lord, then you are a child of God, a daughter of God, a son of God, a child of God, and he will one day raise you from the dead. Jesus doesn't always minister to us according to our expectations. We can face hardships we don't want. Think again about those Christians living in Israel today and those Christians living in Gaza today. Their lives were suddenly interrupted. It's very possible that Christians in Israel, Gaza, have heard the words, "Your daughter is dead." But dear Christians, even death does not end our hope. One day Jesus is going to say to all believers, "I say to you, arise," and we will. So do not fear, only believe. Know from this passage, Jesus is very ready to minister to you this day. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father God, how awesome it is to call you that. Our Father in heaven. So kind are you. So merciful. So compassionate. So gracious. You have not merely rescued us from hell. You've made us part of your family. You've told us we will be heirs with Christ. We praise you. We can't comprehend all that you have planned for us. But you have kindly shown us this day that your plans are good, that our hope is sure. And we thank you and we praise you. And we pray, Father, that all of us would truly believe. May we not fear what's going on in this world, whatever our circumstances might be. May we not fear that, but only believe. Believe in Christ. By your power, by your Spirit, continue to transform our hearts. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn about the compassion of our Savior Jesus. Let's sing this hymn, remembering all that we've seen today.